Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Good morning, First Baptist. How are we doing this morning? All right. Hey, if you have a Bible, grab it, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to be in a number of different passages today, but we're going to read Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Just want to let you know how grateful we are that you are with us on this prayer journey. If you are new this morning, we're especially grateful you're here. It's not too late to hop in. Would you please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. We're in the midst of a 21 days to childlike prayer because we are a church that believes God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. Because we are a church that believes that God uses our prayer lives to give us a deeper and richer experience of His presence, His power, and His provision in our lives. We're a church that wants to think about prayer because we're a church that recognizes what the Bible teaches, which is that most of our problems and plans are in our lives to increase our prayer lives. We are in a series on prayer because we want to see God do the impossible. In our marriages, in our parenting, in our workplace, in our kids, in our grandkids, in our country, across the world, we want to be a church that sees God do the impossible. And when we pray to the God of the impossible, we will see those kinds of things happen. We are starting with a series on prayer because a praying church is a dangerous church, and we want to be a dangerous church. A praying church recognizes that God sends us into places that we can't handle, into situations that we don't have enough strength or wisdom or ability to pull off the answer, as incredible as we all might be. But He sends us into those situations to increase our prayer lives. And by increasing our prayer lives, we see and experience more of Him in our daily lives. And we begin to walk around with the childlike faith and the childlike wonder that all of our hearts long for, because we start to see and experience the fact that God still cares and works miracles in the 21st century. That He's more concerned with our lives than we often are, that He is interested in making a difference. And this past week that we started our 21-day prayer journey by looking at foundational prayer principles that we drew from the Lord's Prayer. We're going to dive deeper into the Lord's Prayer this next week. I hope you'll join us for that. But this week, we're taking the prayer principles and we're going to kind of step into some practical considerations with our prayer lives. If you were to sum up today's message, you could do it by saying we're going to talk about six childlike prayer practices. And the reason why we need to take a Sunday to talk about a number of different practical considerations, some of which maybe you are already in and already do a great job of, but maybe some of you it's new to you, is so that we would understand how to move past the gap between our plans and the practice. You don't have to be in leadership and at work or school or anywhere long to realize there is a big gap between what we intend to do and then what actually happens. That we feel good in the moment like we've got it, and then we go try to do it and we just can't put them into practice. Mike Tyson, one of the greatest boxers of all time, talked about this gap between having good plans and principles and failing to apply them when he said, it's one of my favorite quotes from Mike Tyson, there's not many, he says, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And what he's saying is that when he would step into a ring, the boxers he faced had plans for him, what they were going to do. They studied him. They had all of these principles that they were going to bring about. And then they stepped into the ring with them, and they got punched in the mouth, and it threw everything off. And what I found as helping people with their prayer lives and a number of different things is oftentimes we'll be in a Sunday morning gathering, we'll get something, we're ready to go out, and then we leave this place, and then we get punched in the mouth. Not literally, but we'll get a text message on the way home that lets us know something really bad that just kind of throws our world upside down. Or something really good. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, the enemy tempts Jesus with a tough time and with a great time. And in our church in Tennessee, I don't know about here, we lost more people to promotions than persecution. Whatever it is, the enemy will try to punch you in the mouth, so to speak. He will try to throw you off course. Maybe you intend for that next morning to be the morning when you finally get on track, but for some reason you just can't sleep that night. Or the kid happens to walk in the middle of the night, or any number of things. I've just found it's amazing how when you intend to do some significant new kingdom step, you'll get punched in the mouth. And so we need to take a Sunday and just reflect on some practical things that I found really help people apply those principles we talked about this past week in a way that sticks, in a way that helps them pass it on to others. We want to be a church that's not just disciples, but disciples who make disciples. Well, hopefully these are some of the things that can help you as you do that. The first thing I want you to think about is that if we're going to have the prayer life that Jesus wants us to have, we need to prioritize a private prayer time. In that passage I just read, Mark 1:35, it tells us that Jesus rose very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Mark tells us from the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus got up early in the morning and he had a private prayer time. This was his habit. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we're told that Jesus prayed alone before he chose the 12. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, Jesus prayed alone before Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, right before the transfiguration, we're told Jesus prayed alone. Also, we're told in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we're told that Jesus, you guessed it, prayed alone before his disciples asked him to pray. We saw last week that Jesus prayed alone before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't have all of the miracles that Jesus did recorded for us in Scripture, but we are told over and over and over again that Jesus prayed alone. Why would God choose to tell us so many times something so kind of not exciting? Because he wants us to understand what Jesus prioritized. He wants us to understand the truth that God often wants to meet us privately before he uses us publicly. He wants us to understand that if Jesus did it, you probably need to do it too. And yet many of us oftentimes, I think if we're honest, would say, you know, we're not doing that great on there. If we were to go around this room and say, hey, are you prioritizing a private prayer time? Well, maybe not like I should. But just think about how crazy that is. Charles Spurgeon said, though infinitely better able to do without prayer than we are, yet Jesus prayed much more than we do. He says, if anybody could have done without prayer, it's Jesus, right? Not us. And yet Jesus is praying more than us. It doesn't make sense. And I don't think that most of us are failing to pray like we know down deep we should, and like God is inviting us into, because we're doing bad things. What I think is happening is we're just busy. And it's easy for us to think, well, I just got so much going on, and fail to see that Jesus was pretty busy too. Jesus was productive with his time. He was a doer. He did a lot of things. Jesus fed the 5,000. That sounds like a busy day to me. Jesus cast demons out of people. That's a full day. Jesus healed the blind, enabled the deaf to hear. Jesus walked on water. He calmed the winds and the waves. Jesus had a busy ministry, and yet the busier he got, the more he prayed. One of my favorite passages that shows this is Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But now even more the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." The more Jesus did, the more people wanted to get in on what Jesus was doing. His popularity increased, and this is where most of us would say, "Oh, I don't have time. I've got to meet these needs." But he understood, in order to continue to be who God had called him to be, had sent him to be, that he needed to pull away to pray. Are you prayerfully productive like Jesus? If you are, you've got to prioritize a prayer time. Of course, Jesus isn't the only one. Moses did it, Daniel, Nehemiah, David, and many others. It's all throughout the scripture. And it could be that you're here and you're thinking, you know what, I get that. I just don't know what to do. So let me offer you four steps really quickly that can help you get started. Okay, number one, identify your spot. What do I mean by that? Where are you going to read your Bible? And I'm going to talk about this in just a second, and do some kind of journal. Where are you going to do that? In Tennessee, in our home, Melanie had this one place on the couch. You will find her there in the morning time. For me, it was the kitchen table. We're still figuring out our place in our new house, but I'm at the kitchen table. All right, where's your spot? Let me just encourage you. Don't make it in the bed you're sleeping in. Let me just read a few. It's not going to go well. Where's your spot? Where are you going to? You'll be amazed how that helps you actually go to the spot. Number two, identify your time. Some people, morning's better. Some people, night's better. Some people, middle of the day. Whatever it is, battle to find your time. If you can, I would encourage you to make the morning the time for you. But some of you are up 4 a.m. out the door, so at 3:30 you're not having these great moments. But find your time. It's been different for me at different times. I start the day there, if at all possible, and if I've got to rush out the door super early, I'm still going to have a verse or something that I'm looking for. That's why the third thing is so important, plan your time. What are you going to do? Where are you going to read? Decide before you get into it, and it'll increase the chances that it actually happens. I'm reading every day, pretty much, the Psalms, along with some other place in the Bible. There are certain places that will connect with you in certain seasons in a way that other places won't. That's okay. Plan your time, and you will be more productive in that time. And then finally, prepare for resistance. Stuff's going to happen. The water heater's going to go out. The air conditioner's going to break. Like, stuff's going to happen. The devil's a good devil. I don't understand how it all works out. I don't want to blame him for too much, but I know the Bible tells us they're active. And let me tell you something. On the short list of things he wants to keep every child of God away from, spending time with him personally is definitely on that list. Let's be a church that prioritizes a private prayer time. People say, "Hey, what's your vision for First Baptist?" Well, my first thing is for First Baptist to have a pastor who can get to the church in a few meetings without Google Maps. I'm still working on that. But I can tell you one thing that I don't have to know anything else about. I want us to be a church, a people that prioritize a private prayer time. Secondly, what do you do in that time? Let me encourage you to write down your prayers. Hundreds of times throughout the scriptures, God commands his people to remember. The reason why he has to command us to remember who he is, what he's done, what he's doing right now, is because we all have this gospel amnesia where we have this concept of who he is, but it doesn't affect our hearts. So we have to be told to remember, which is why it's a big deal when we don't remember. Psalm 78:11 says, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. The reason why God doesn't just work in history, but had his works recorded in Scripture, is because he wants us to remember. But listen, he also wants us to remember his works in our lives too. And one of the most impactful things you can do is to write down specific answers to prayer, to write down where you have seen God work in your life. Because here's what happens. When you write down specific answers to prayer that happen in your life, it doesn't just encourage you on the day that it happens or the next day, it encourages you in the future. And he wants to utilize that specific answer to prayer to feed your faith in the days ahead. I can't tell you how many times I found myself in a dry place or found myself in a season where it felt like God wasn't answering any of my prayers, where I've broken open my journals and gone back and looking at similar seasons and breakthroughs that took place. Do you ever do that? If you are, you're going to have to write down your prayers. Francis Bacon, writing in the 1500s, wrote, "If a man write little, he had need have a great memory." He says, listen, you're going to forget great things that happen. When I break out my journals, and I almost brought them here because just as an example, it does not have to be a really well-done journal kind of thing. When I break those things out, I'm surprised with how many times I'm surprised by unbelievable stories of answers to prayer that happened in my life that I forgot all about. And it encourages me. And I've rarely come across somebody that's too encouraged in the Lord. You got to fight to get your heart happy in the Lord. You got to fight to live fully alive in the Lord. Don't know where to start? Let me give you 5 quick suggestions. Number 1, find your journal. My wife, maybe some of you are like her, she has the most beautiful journals. They're pretty. And then there's my journals, it's just a random, like, oh, that's a moleskin, this is a blue one, this is a tan one, I got it free at a conference, I'm using this one. Like, it's a mess. It's part of why I didn't bring it here. Find your journal. There were seasons where I just did it in Evernote. Find your writing style. My wife, she writes in complete sentences in her journal. I'm sorry, English teachers, I don't. There are times I do that, but there's times my mind goes into different places and I just do that with writing, but it helps my focus. Find your writing style. Don't try to fit into a paradigm. Just start in the way that you want to. Next, determine your privacy setting. Let someone know, hey, I don't want you to look in this, or it may be better if you could say to that person, is it okay if I look at your journal? I would say the default answer is don't look at someone else's journal. We got a lot of stories why I'm saying that. Next, determine your prayer review schedule. Here's what I mean. Write it down. Check it once a week. Check it once a month, once a quarter, on vacation, whatever it is. Because when you go back there, if you do this, and this is so critical, God will use that and encourage you and foster a childlike faith in your heart. Next, as you do that, evaluate the past with childlike faith. I mean, I go across things where I thought, Lord, I had to have it in this way, at this time, and I see those things and recognize, man, I'm glad he didn't do what I said I wanted him to do. We need to be a church that is writing down these things that have, of course, the scriptures, but beyond that, we can say, man, God has worked some wonders in my life. We want to be good stewards of that grace. Next, we want to pray specifically for others. When you read the Lord's Prayer, which we looked at this past week, we'll dive deeper into this next week. One of the things that most people miss when they first read it is how much the plural, not the singular, is a part of this prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6:9, our Father, not my Father, our Father in heaven. In verse 11, he says, give us our daily bread. us, our, not give me my daily bread. He's got a community perspective on his prayer. Give us our daily bread. He says, forgive us our debts. He says, lead us not into temptation. In verses 12 and 13, over and over, he uses the plural. He uses his prayer to get us to think more about other people, not just our provision, but the provision of other people, not just our challenges, but the challenges of other people. He wants us to pray for one another because that's one of the major ways that people can feel loved by other people. I can't tell you how loved me and Melanie have felt when people have said, hey, we're praying that your house sells. It still hasn't sold. Just waiting on a righteous person to pray for us. Guess I'm not one. You're not. No. Man, it just, while you wait on God to answer that prayer, and he will answer that prayer, and it will sell at some point. Man, it makes you feel loved in the meantime. It unites you together. I challenge you guys to put on your top 10 prayer list prayers that you're praying for other people. But man, you know, students or just do you have, hey, I'm praying for you in this. How can I be praying for you in some specific way? I'm just telling you, it makes prayer so much fun when you pray for other people. It makes people feel more loved. Prayer is a community project because love is a community need. Augustine, writing in the 300s, said, he that loveth little prayeth little. He that loveth much prayeth much. Do you love others with your prayer life? Let's be a church that does that. Next, let's be a church that prays on-the-go prayers. It's important for us to pray privately at a specified time, but it's also important for us to understand that God wants to pray with you on the go. He wants you to live like he's with you on the go. One of my favorite examples is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah hears that the walls of Jerusalem have broken down. Many of you aren't worried about that, but it pressed in on them in the way that one of your greatest problems ever could press in on you. It weighed on him. He wept, he prayed, he fasted. But he's a cupbearer for another king. And it wasn't exactly the kind of role where you made demands of the king. In fact, if you did something like that, you could be killed. It was a dangerous job. And he was burdened by the walls and their situation. So look what happens in verse 2. It says, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Let me stop right there. This is a tough guy. He pulls off one of the most incredible leadership things that's ever happened, building this wall in such a short period of time. He is a tough guy. So if he's afraid, there's reason to be afraid. Then I was very much afraid. Verse 3. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Did you capture that? He is in a tense situation. He gets a question. He says, he prayed and he answered the king. He didn't walk over, get on his knees, and right, like he just, God help me, and answered. That's an on-the-go prayer. Most of the prayers that God expects to hear from you are on-the-go prayers. It's in the lobby this past week. Someone asked me a question that had a number of kind of layers to it that I would say got a short amount of time. People over there waiting. What do you do in that thing? I was like, Lord, help me. And I answered the kid. You'll find yourself at work. Like someone that about 10 years ago, a part of our church in Tennessee, where he was working for a music company, and an email went out from the boss asking people, what's your view on gay marriage? Said a prayer, and he answered his boss. We will find ourselves in situations like that in our culture. Many of you are already finding yourselves in situations like that. How do you answer that? Listen, in marriages, there are moments where things are a little bit more tense. than they usually are. Someone says something, someone does something, someone doesn't do something, someone doesn't say something. And in that moment, you need to say a prayer. God, help me. Help me to be Jesus in the moment, and then take action so that you don't do what you feel like doing. Parents, you're interacting with kids. There's all kinds of situations where you're just in your head, Lord, help me, and answer the kid. We need to be a church that prays on the go. The Greek Orthodox Church in the 5th century called these breath prayers because they were prayers you could say in a single breath. Nehemiah did this. Many others have done this. We need to be a church that understands the importance of that when we get that text message, when we're put on that email list, or whatever the thing might be. Pray on the go prayers. Next, let's occasionally fast. Occasionally fast. Right after Jesus teaches on prayer, in Matthew 6:16, it says, when you fast. Jesus says, when you fast. Prayer and fasting often go together in the Scriptures. Not if you fast, but when you fast. 77 times the Bible talks about fasting. Moses prayed and fasted. Israel prayed and fasted. Daniel prayed and fasted. Nehemiah prayed and fasted. Many others prayed and fasted. Jesus, Esther, and others. And one of the reasons why God wants us to fast is because He loves to have breakthrough moments in response to fasts. Just a few. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 2 through 3, God blesses Israel's fast with a stunning victory over the Edomites. In Nehemiah 1:4, before Nehemiah built Jerusalem's broken walls, an achievement that stunned everyone who understood the situation, he fasted. In Esther, one of my favorite books, chapters 4 through 5, Esther's courageous request came after a 3-day fast, and it's one of the craziest reversals that you will ever see in history. In Luke chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus overcame the enemy after a fast. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3, the early church fasted before they were sent out. And it's one of the most incredible mission trips ever. The fasting led to the breakthrough. What's fasting? The British pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Fasting includes abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose." Is fasting a part of your life? Many people, they've never done that. We want to be a church that does that. How do you do it? Here's a couple considerations. One, find your day. Let me encourage all of you, challenge all of you to fast this week. To do one fast this week so that we are a church at some point. I know everybody's got a different schedule, a different availability, different abilities, but let's just find a day this week. Okay. Second, find your level. When the Scripture talks about fasting, what it's usually talking about is not eating food. And saying essentially, God, we want more of you, and we want whatever this might be, and more like more than food. And using that time in a prayerful kind of way. Some of you aren't able to push pause on food, so you could push pause on social media. You could push pause on screen time for a day. Let me just challenge you, if you're able, at least one meal this week to fast and to use that time to pray for more of Him and some specific burden on your heart. If you can't do that, then you can use one of those other examples. Maybe you could fast the whole day. Maybe there's any number of things that you could do. Set specific goals. We talked about that specific prayer request that you can be asking God to see. Plan your time. Let me encourage you to not just like turn on the TV if you're not eating, but to pray, to have an open Bible, to have your journal, and use your time. You don't have to use the whole hour, but to use some time praying before God, stepping back so that some way you can, with God's help, step into God's presence. What might God want to do in your life, in our collective lives, if we become a church that are occasionally fasting, that becomes a steady rhythm, maybe once a month, maybe once a week, whatever it might be, let's be a people that can follow Jesus' word when He says, when you fast. And then finally, we need to remember Jesus and the Spirit are praying for us. This is one of the most encouraging aspects that the Bible provides for us when it's talking about the topic of prayer. It wants us to pray specific prayer requests. It wants us to pray all kinds of different things like we've been covering. It wants us to spend time with Him, but it wants us in the midst of that to remember Romans 8:26 and Romans 8:34. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Spirit is praying for you, Christian. Romans 8:34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus is interceding for you, Christian. He is praying for you. It's the same thing Hebrews 7:25 says. The Spirit and Jesus are praying for you. Why does that matter? Because oftentimes you find yourself in your prayer life starting to think, man, God only does what I ask Him to do, but you need to be reminded, no. He's doing all kinds of other things in your life that you don't even know of in response to Jesus' prayers and the Spirit's prayers. How encouraging is it that Jesus didn't just die for us, but He continues to live and to pray for us, that the Spirit prays for us. What an encouraging truth. That's why Robert Murray M'Cheyne, who lived till he was about 29 years old, but still has a massive impact on many, wrote this quote. It's one of my favorites. He says, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Jesus is praying for you. Would it encourage your heart more if you could hear Him? It would me. If you could hear Jesus praying for you, for your problems and your plans, would it encourage you? Absolutely. But by faith, you can be encouraged. He's praying for you. With all of the fears, all of the concerns, all of the desires, He is praying for you. That's important to remember because sometimes you just can't find the words. Like in Psalm chapter 5, verse 1, David said, "Consider my sign, and I will watch expectantly." There are seasons when you're so low, you just can't find the words, and he says, "I'm just going to breathe here," and you interpret it. You ever been there? I've been there. And in those moments, it can lift your heart to know the Spirit and Jesus are praying for you. These six considerations, I hope, encourage you as you try to put the principles of prayer into practice. We're always going to get punched in the mouth, but we got to fight back to be a church that is a praying church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've made a way for us to become a part of Your family. I pray for those who have not yet given their lives to You, that right now they could pray the prayer that someone prayed last week, that You always answer with a yes, which is, "Jesus, save me. Save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me. I'm placing my hope in You, my faith in You." God, I pray that You would help those here that have not yet received You as their Savior and Lord to pray that, to receive You by faith. God, I pray for the rest of us that You would help us. You would help us to be a people that live in the joy and the courage and the strength, knowing You hear us and that Your Son and Spirit are praying for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.